Some of you know that I grew up on a small farm in Ohio, and it wasn't very large, but we did have a nice orchard, at least when we moved in. We didn't take very good care of it, but it was, it had apple trees and pear trees, and so we could walk out there at any time and get fresh fruit. We didn't use insecticides, so we didn't know any better, but it... we had at least 2 or 3 acres that grew wild with rhubarb, blackberries, and raspberries. I mean, we didn't do anything, but they just grew. And of course, my mom would bake these fruits into fruit pies. My brother and I would typically leave apples on the ground. We learned that, a lot of times you turn that apple over and it was rotten on that, underneath. And it really wasn't a big deal to reach up and grab one right off the branch. Or, young boys like to climb. We'd climb up in the tree and shake the branch. And, that was a lot of fun. So, and I did discover that, what's worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm is biting into an apple and finding half a worm. So anytime, any given time, we could find some nice fresh fruit, or rotten fruit for that matter. And there's a comparison of fruit in the book of Galatians, with that produced by the Holy Spirit. And he contrasts this with the deeds of the flesh or sin nature. Last week we learned the brief overview of the book of Galatians. We learned that a person who places their trust in Christ is justified or declared righteous through that faith alone. And that's the foundation for sanctification, or the process of being set apart for the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're going to focus our attention on this part of Galatians, which we call the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the benefits, and these are tremendous amount of benefits, better than what I got from GM when I retired. verse 16, how to stifle our fallen nature. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so we're told to walk by the Spirit in order to stop the deeds of the flesh or our fallen nature. And it's really a simple concept. It's an image of a child walking with a stronger adult, providing guidance, strength, and wisdom. I often say that the Holy Spirit is the change agent. If you know me very well, you'll get tired of me hearing that. But Lance can't change himself. It's the Holy Spirit that does the changing. And that's one of his roles in the Trinity. We had a nice discussion on the Trinity Wednesday night, didn't we? In desire of the flesh, I have met the enemy, and it is I. It's that the last part of the verse tells us what will happen if we walk by the Spirit. It's actually very strong, a double negative. And so as long as we're walking by the Spirit, we're not going to carry out these deeds that we're going to read about here in a minute. So flesh here doesn't mean the physical body. Again, it's the fallen part of man. And unfortunately, in Christian circles, some Christian circles, they picked up this idea from Plato that the material world is evil. And that's come down to us all the way down all these years. And there's nothing per se wrong with your natural body. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. But it's the behavior that's wrong. And verse 17, the conflict between the Spirit and the fallen nature. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, this is the real experience of every believer, this tug of war, so to speak, this struggle. And believe it or not, unbelievers don't have that struggle. They're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So they're always all in for the will of Satan. And so, it's a struggle for us. And so we must continually deny the desires of the flesh. And this conflict has sometimes been described as two dogs fighting. And you might ask, which dog wins? Well, whichever dog I say, sick 'em. And so it's a decision. Verse 18, he repeats a summary statement of verse 16 in a different way. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is a common way to explain something, is to say the same thing differently. And here, again, it's that idea of being led by, you know, like a child walking with that stronger adult, being led. And you'll notice not under the law. And I actually have touched on this before, but we're talking not about law in general. Last week I said there's actually law and grace, or, you know, principles of living. But this is talking about the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law, which nobody ever kept anyway. Years ago, I had this home Bible study I was leading, kind of a discipleship group. And we had this guy in there, great guy. I'm sorry I lost touch with him. I tried to get back in touch with him, but I couldn't. But this guy, he was a young believer, but he had gotten all kinds of tattoos and piercings. And he'd read in the Bible that was forbidden. And I said, you know, I was happy to explain to him that although that's not my cup of tea, in this dispensation, if you want to get tattoos and piercings, there's nothing wrong with that. And I'll bet some of you may have a tattoo here or there, and that's okay, because that law has been superseded by the Holy Spirit. And really, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is superior. Men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. And so that law handed down by Moses was authored by the Holy Spirit in the first place. And so we've got the author of the law living within us. And the law could not begin to cover some things that we face in modern life, like a cell phone. You know, what are the do's and don'ts with a cell phone? Well, I'm happy that I have the Holy Spirit to guide me. You know, working through my conscience, you know, like texting and driving, it's probably not a good idea. So, but you'll have to ask the Lord about that one. So, and I distinguish between the leading of the Spirit and providential leading. That's actually a long discussion, which we won't get into. But just suffice it to say, I define leading of the Spirit as a supernatural ability to make moral choices. And you see the same conflict described in Romans chapter 8. And Paul talks about striving with the Spirit. In other words, striving by means of or through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And here's a good comment by the Greek scholar, Edie. To be led by the Spirit in the full sense of it is to be under his benign and powerful influence in all our thoughts, aspirations, and acts, to be yielded up to his government without reserve, to have no will without his prompting it, no purpose without his shaping it, is to be everywhere and in all things in willing submission to his control and always guarding against any insubordination which may grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit is much the same as to walk by the Spirit, which I already said. And so the Holy Spirit always leads us away from the deeds of the flesh. And so the works or deeds of the flesh or fallen nature are in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, notice he doesn't call them rotten fruit. I think if I were writing this to contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, I would have put rotten fruit. But you know what? This makes more sense as I think about it, because something dead cannot produce fruit of any kind, even rotten fruit. Because, you know, to get to rotten fruit, it had to be alive at one point. But Paul elsewhere says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And so, you know, being dead, the old fallen nature could not produce fruit of any kind. And so that's, I think, why he calls this deeds. And there are 15 deeds in his list here, and there are 9 characteristics of the fruit. So don't try to find correspondence, because there's not an exact correspondence between the deeds and the fruit of the Spirit. And they actually fall into four groupings. The rest of verse 19, he says, immorality, impurity, sensuality. And of course, these are sexual sins, which are rampant today. It's absolutely epidemic proportions. But the flesh needs to be starved to weaken it. And let me just say, of course, the gay behavior is included in this. I'm friends with some gay people, and I consider an area of evangelism, but we need to be careful as we approach them, talk to them about salvation. In other words, I don't try to get them to change before they're saved. And it does make a difference, because then they've got a cleansed conscience once they're saved. And so, it's definitely, the behavior is, the Bible has very serious language about it. But I consider that an area of evangelism, and we need to love them, into heaven. Group two, verse 20a, is false worship. He says, idolatry, sorcery. This, of course, includes demon worship, sorcery, and witchcraft. Of course, and we're talking in the context of first century, drugs, potions, incantations. Sorcerers connected these two things together, and using drugs to worship false deities. They were actually used in their worship. A church council was actually held in Galatia, in Ankara, in 314 AD, and to prohibit this. Now, this isn't to be confused with, the prescription drugs that you're taking. This would be equivalent to street drugs today. Okay, group three, dysfunctional relationships and ascending scale. He says, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Now, enmities or hatred, that'd be hostility toward a personal enemy. Strife, discord, contention, jealousy, envy, rivalry over things or even persons. You all know about that. Outbursts of anger or wrath. Explosions, and this is from Edie again, explosions of rage proceed from a vindictive heart and uncontrolled temper. We see this all over the world, right? If you're in a secular workplace, you'll see it. Secular education, maybe. Disputes, factions, selfish ambition, outbreak of selfishness. And then you have dissensions and seditions, taking sides, causing dissension, temporary in nature, factions, heresies, always used of a religious sect or party, like the Pharisees, Sadducees, or the Judaizers that we talked about last week. But it's permanent in nature. And that's what happens is when dissension is institutionalized. Envying would be jealousy in the plural. And then group four, substance abuse. He says drunkenness, carousing. Of course, we all know what that is. And orgies like spring break. And the last part of the verse, he says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying here that they will lose their salvation, but he's talking about the unrighteous, which is what he calls this same group in 1 Corinthians 6. It's a similar passage, and he's talking about the unrighteous, and they have a certain lifestyle, and they practice that. Christians may do some of these things from time to time. They certainly do, but it's not their lifestyle, or hopefully not their lifestyle. So he's not talking about losing salvation, but he's talking about those not declared righteous through faith. And so these would be children of Satan. And basically the point here is, if you're a child of God, don't act like children of Satan. You know, so. Okay, verses 22 and 23, finally getting to our fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'm going to just take these one at a time, and you could write a dissertation. In fact, dissertations have been written on every one of these. And so I'm going to use broad brush strokes on each one of these qualities. You'll notice he says fruit singular. But think of it like a cluster of grapes. You know, it's, sorry, these allergies. I've been losing my voice. So anyway, these are produced when we win the spiritual war by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Lance. And here's an important point to notice. You see that list of deeds. Well, don't go home and say, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. New fruit actually pushes out old fruit. You see that with leaves in the fall, right? That's actually what's happening. You know, even though those leaves won't grow until the spring, it's the new growth that is actually pushing out those old leaves. And I actually use that as an illustration in funerals, that leaves are at their most beautiful when they're dying. And married to a lady who used to be a hospice administrator, I can tell you there are many stories about that. But that's the key here. The new fruit is going to dominate the old fruit and push it out. Okay, here's love. Obviously, you've heard of agape love. You know, it's been written on constantly. Of course, that's the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. It's not based in the worthiness of the object. And it stands at the head of that which defines and provides the foundation for the other qualities. So love comprehends the other attributes. And again, in other passages, it's said to be the product of the Holy Spirit. And love, of course, is a response to God's love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And that's reciprocity there. And that's the foundation is, you know, God's vertical love is a foundation for love horizontally, because then he loves through us. And an unbeliever can't really display agape type love. They may think they do. They talk about love. and I never tell them, well, you don't really know what true love is. I think they wouldn't be too happy with me, but joy occurs 96 times as a verb in the New Testament and 59 times as a noun. You think joy is a big subject in the New Testament? You better believe it. The word is kara, from the same root as gift. And it truly is a gift to experience an elevated spirit or mood, sometimes in spite of the circumstances. And you think of Paul and Silas in Philippi. They're in jail. At midnight, they're singing hymns, praising the Lord. Well, that's not a human source joy. That's supernatural. So, and peace. If you have the notes, there's a chart on the last page. It compares and contrasts two different types of peace, which are spoken of in the New Testament. Peace with God and peace of God. And they're not just different constructions in the original, but peace with God is objective. It's permanent. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is part of your standing, your position with the Lord through your salvation. That's never going to change. Now there's peace of God. That is subjective and it's conditional. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see there, you know, that's the peace you can feel. And it is dependent on, you know, my walk with the Lord. And so, again, product of the Holy Spirit. Okay, patience and long-suffering. Howard Hendricks used to call the rest of the fruit, these characteristics, the and so on, because we love to talk about love. We rejoice to experience joy, and we so want to experience peace. But now comes the and so on, and this first one is patience or suffering. Maybe I should just skip over these because they're too convicting. But my dad used to say that he had all the patience in the world because he never used any. He was a very good man, but he had some anger control issues. So, and this isn't the same as tolerating someone. You know, people can mimic behavior. You know, I've known folks that I thought were, you know, they were missing their calling, should have been in Hollywood. But, you know, it's easy to externally show, you know, a calm exterior demeanor, but on the inside be all torn up. But true peace, or excuse me, is patience, it's from the inside out, true patience. And the word for this is macrothumia. And thumia is the word for wrath. And you know what macro is. Micro, you know, like a microscope. Micro would be like one grain of sand. Macro would be the whole seashore. And so this is control, complete control over anger. And the King James translation, I think, of long-suffering, it's really a good one because when you exercise patience out there in the world or with people sometimes, you are going to suffer. But you do it because you know the Lord's in it. So, and when it comes to patience, I think this is a good place to dwell on the sovereignty of God. I was meeting with an old fraternity brother Friday for lunch, and he followed me into Campus Crusade staff, and we were getting caught up. He lives in North Carolina now, but we talked about this because he and his wife had been going through some hard times, and he mentioned the sovereignty of God, and I just said, you know, that I use that every day. Things might not be going Lance's way, but they're always going the Lord's way. He's sovereign. And so, like, interruptions, you know, I don't know how I got so busy at age 73, but I try to view interruptions as divine appointments. Okay, kindness or gentleness. Kindness seeks the highest good for another, investigates the needs of the other, and pays special attention to the emotional approach to another. And here's just a word of advice. I think this is probably more for men than it is for women. I know that sounds sexist, but 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, I think this is a very important thing for us as husbands. You know, be a student of your wife. That's what I try to be, and try to understand and know her emotional side. This is probably true for anyone, really. The people I meet, I try to get to know them. You know, what are their needs? You know, and how can I help meet that need? But I have to be a student of that person, so to speak. Okay, goodness. And this has nothing to do with General Mills. It's again from the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, an act of kindness is an act of generosity or goodness. And so we already saw how kindness is related to patience. So now you can see all these characteristics go together in one fruit. And I think that's why it's singular, because they're interrelated, and it's hard to display one without the other. Faithfulness. Synonyms to faithfulness would be loyal, reliable, trustworthy, and dependable. And this is my opinion, but I think loyalty is something we don't see as much today. I think people used to be more loyal years ago, but maybe that's just my opinion. But if you give a faithful person some responsibility, you don't have to think about it. It's going to happen. They're going to carry out their stewardship. And and like I always say, we're not called to be successful in the Bible. We're called to be faithful. So, and we don't always understand why the Lord wants us to do some things, but we can always be faithful in carrying them out. Gentleness, or meekness in the King James, that's a word we don't use a lot today. So the modern translations have gentleness. But meekness is not weakness. It's actually the outcome of humility. We have to swallow our pride in order to manifest meekness or gentleness. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humbling is my job description. Exalting is in the Lord's. And finally, self-control. This might be the most convicting for me. But it's the control of all passions and worldly desires. And James tells us that self-control in speech, if you have that, you've arrived spiritually. That is like a high watermark. So if I can control my speech, then I should be able to say no to that second piece of pie or not. Again, I can't change myself. And so, you know, it's... you know, we have to be patient with ourselves. You know, the Lord has a long plan. And, you know, I see a lot of flaws in the man in the mirror, but I know the Lord's still working. Especially if I look in the past, if I go back more than 50 years ago when I became a believer, I look at that Lance. The Lance today is a lot different. I still need, you know, he's still working on me. See, he had quite a project to begin with. But the other thing is, if I can't change myself, if I can't make any of these changes in myself, I can't do that with other people. I know other people will get really upset because of the way a person behaves or the way they are, but we also need to be patient with the Lord's work in their life too, because if they've come to faith in Christ, eventually their changes are going to come. May not come overnight. I remember a story when I was on Campus Crusade staff. You know, we were on college campuses and high school campuses back then, believe it or not. And this couple, a married couple on campus, they came to faith in Christ, and they knew they were going to heaven, and they were so excited they went out and got drunk. Well, they didn't know any better, you know. And so you just, you know, expect over time, you know, they're going to be taught. The Lord's going to teach them through other people at church, Bible studies. Okay. And there's no law against the Spirit, as we read here, or did I read it? No, against such things there is no law. That's the end of verse 23. Sorry. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. This would be like having no speed limits, no stop signs, and yet still driving safely. And that's the way the fruit of the Spirit is. You don't have a law saying, love this person. That may not be very lovable. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so many of you probably have Galatians 2:20 memorized. We've been crucified relative to the law. And the law and the flesh have a close relationship, the flesh being incited by the law. Some have compared this to the Old Testament sacrifices. And if you could kind of imagine what that was like, you're bringing a turtle dove or a goat or, you know, an ox to be sacrificed. Well, that's a live animal. And so until it dies on the altar, it might be trying to crawl off that altar. And so that's been compared to what the, you know, Christians are like. We're dead to those things, but sometimes we try to crawl off the altar. It's a little bit like weeds still coming up after using Roundup, I guess. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If our relationship to the flesh is death, let us pursue our relationship of life by means of the Spirit, the agency of the Holy Spirit, the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, which we do by faith. It would be inconsistent to claim that we live by the Spirit and yet produce the deeds of the flesh. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Boasting and envying are actually two sides of an equation. Boasting by one might create envy in someone else. And to deny the one helps to deny the other. Remember the issue of the Galatians. The Judaizers actually were boasting in their flesh. And so boasting is the antithesis of faith. Boasting indicates self-reliance. Faith indicates reliance on God. So I think that a failure to walk by the Spirit is going on in certain Christian homes. There's strife there. There's problems going on. And it might be a failure to walk by the Spirit in churches sometimes. I know I've seen some church splits in my years over my pilgrimage, and I've, of course, in the workplace, in a secular workplace, I saw lots of strife. Well, someone's not walking by the Spirit, and even if you are, you know, there could be others. And so I would encourage folks to be always walking by the Spirit all day, every day. And theologians talk about means of grace. And by that, there are things that will help build up your faith so that it will strengthen your relationship with the Lord through faith. A no-brainer, of course, is the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And so as you continue to assimilate the Scriptures, your faith grows, and so does your walk. And we could say the same thing about Christian songs and hymns. I just feel like a different person through that myself. Fellowship, sharing our faith. So let's endeavor to walk by the Spirit at all times. And so join me as we pray this morning and close. Father, I just thank you for these good people. And in a church this size, it's so easy to get to know folks. And I know there are lots of folks here, the ones I know walking with you by faith, the Holy Spirit producing fruit in their lives. I see it. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we all endeavor to do that 24/7. And Father, we just thank you for this church and this service that we've just enjoyed, and even our closing hymn. In Christ's name, amen.